We are pressured by many different things, and it would be very easy to get distracted, get our focus off of the real thing, which Jesus is the reason for the season, and allow even the enemy's deceptions to kind of crowd out the time of really thinking about the marvelous gift that has been given to us through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus this morning is going to be specifically on Jesus as the Son of God, and he is also identified as the Son of Man. Many of the times Christ identifies himself as Son of Man, and others identify him as Son of God, and of course, he is one and the same. Son of God is used 45 different times in the New Testament referencing Jesus. Son of Man is used 85 times also referencing Jesus. And what is really reflected on when we think about the God-man, the incarnation, what we're really identifying is something called the hypostatic union. And it's a miracle of how Jesus could be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And as we wrap our brains around that, we find ourselves coming up short, perhaps. But it is the truth, it is the reality that is presented for us within the Scripture. And so what I want to do this morning is the message is kind of in two parts. First, I want to share with you a number of individuals that are quoted in Scripture as identifying Jesus as the Son of God. In a couple cases where Christ identifies himself as Son of Man. As we get through going through the list of a number of them, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just a representative list, then we're going to look and answer the question, so what does that mean? What's the big deal about that? Why is that important? And so we'll look to that in just a moment. First of all, we recognize that God the Father called Jesus, his son, and also we call him his beloved son. In Psalm chapter 2, which is identified as a messianic psalm, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. If also you will look into Psalm 2, you'll find the last verse in Psalm 2 invites you to kiss the son, meaning coming to Christ by faith while it is still possible, while you can still reap the benefits of it. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan. And you recall when Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven above as the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ in the form of a dove. And the declaration is, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, at the transfiguration, it is declared, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. God the Father declares Jesus to be his son. The Lord Jesus claimed his equality with God in a number of different ways and at different occasions. In John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Speaking to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, thou show us the Father? In Matthew 9, verse 6, quoting Jesus, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. As was read in our scripture reading this morning in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Angel Gabriel made an announcement of Jesus as the Son of God. That's recorded for us in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Son of God in John 1:34. He said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He also made another declaration as he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Nathanael, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, had been spoken to by his brother and invited to come and meet Jesus. And after Jesus presented himself to Nathanael in a very powerful way, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." In Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 through 33, Jesus comes to his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. And you'll remember the account that Peter asked to be able to come and walk on the water to see Jesus. And he said, "Come on." And he stepped down, and as long as he kept his focus on Jesus, he was doing fine. But when he looked around and saw the waves, he began to sink, and Jesus immediately reached out and grasp him. But listen to what it says the disciples said in response to that event in verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The devil and demons are recorded in Scripture as identifying Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 3 and verse 6, two occasions in the three temptations that Satan brings against Jesus out there in the wilderness, he says, "If thou be the Son of God." And his very presentation, "if thou be," demonstrates that he was already aware that Christ had been presented as the Son of God. And his temptation that he's throwing before Christ is for Christ to step out of his total submission to his Father and to do something under his own power. And had he done so, he would have sinned. "If thou be the Son of God." Friends, Jesus indeed was the Son of God, and he did not take the bait that Satan offered him. Also, when Jesus was across the Sea of Galilee over in the land of the Gadarenes, we find that there were those that were demon-possessed there. And this is what Scripture records of them and their response when Jesus arrived. They cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Friends, listen to me. Demons know Jesus is God. Demons know Jesus is their judge. And that's displayed repeatedly in the Scripture. And the Scripture tells us otherwise, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to destroy him that had that power. Peter identified Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus announced his approval of that recognition. We heard that in Matthew 16:16. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, friends, listen to me. As Peter makes that announcement, Christ then circles, underlines, puts stars all around it to say, "That is true, and the Father has revealed it unto you." And therefore, obviously, it is extremely important. Turn with me, if you would, also to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Wilt thou also go away? Will ye also go away?" A number of people, hearing the confession of Christ for who he was, began to walk away and leave him. And Jesus says, "Are you going to do the same thing?" Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the Messiah. Christ, the Son of the living God. It's interesting in John chapter 11, Jesus, in the situation of Lazarus, his friend who had died, came back. And when he came back, you recall that he went and he met first with Martha and then a little bit later with Mary. And he introduced and announced himself to Martha as, "I am the resurrection and the life." Then he further posted a question to her, "Do you believe?" And listen to what she said. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, Christ is on the cross. And listen to what we read there. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Mark, the first verse in his gospel account, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Paul, as you recall, was saved with that Damascus Road experience. And in Acts 9:20, it says, "And straightway," or immediately, or following that, "he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." The Apostle John, some many years later, penned that gospel. And in John 20, verse 31, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." One other example that is very loaded, also from the pen of the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, notice how many times Son of God is repeated here in verses 10 through 13. John writes, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Again and again and again, John repeats that glorious title. It says for us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So, the question is, so what's the big deal? Why is it important that we identify him as the Son of God? Well, friends, I could preach the rest of the day on that. But I'm going to narrow it down just a little bit. That declaration, that title, that revelation, first of all, identifies his deity. Look with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "And the angel," and this we know to be Gabriel, "said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Friends, listen to me. When we hear the name Son of God, as it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, then what should overwhelm us is the reality of the deity of Christ, the God-man among us. And the reality of that deity is this. It is that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Highest, the one who is described here in this brief introduction by the angel Gabriel unto Mary, this is the one who is going to rule and reign forever. This is the one who is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises that he made even through David of the Davidic kingdom. But ultimately that takes you clear to the millennial kingdom of the thousand-year reign of Christ. If Jesus were not the Son of God, friends, listen to me, there could be no salvation. If he was not the Son of God, God is a liar. You hear what I said? If Jesus is not the Son of God, then God is a liar. But hear me, if God declared it and it is true, which I believe 100% to be the case, as the Son of God, every human being will one day stand before him and give an accounting of their life. One of the things that's very scary about this time of year and the loss of focus, like I identified at the beginning, is that many people are more than willing to give homage to a baby in a manger. They're willing to get into the emotion of the time of the giving of gifts even. But friends, listen to me. The issue involved in Christ there in that manger is far, far, far greater than just a baby and the emotional stirring of that cute little baby. You know, it's so easy when somebody announces the birth of a baby for us to all say the same thing. Oh, okay? Friends, that's not adequate when it comes to Jesus. He is worthy of worship. And he is the very one who will rule and reign. He is the one that if we are believers in all that he has revealed himself to be, he is the one that we will reign with. Jesus promised that. What a glorious thing. That's so far beyond just that little baby in the manger. That is so far beyond just the aroma of a barnyard scene. That is even way, way, way beyond, just as we talked about last week, the wise men showing up. They worshipped him as a child, about 2 years of age. They worshipped him, but it was way, way beyond that, because they came looking for, where is he born King of the Jews? Christmas is about the reality of God being faithful to fulfill his promises, and it starts out with the very issue of his divinity. Turn with me to book of Isaiah chapter 7. And this passage is obviously frequently repeated in the time of the Christmas season, because it's actually remembered in Matthew chapter 1. But in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. She shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23, Joseph is told that his name is going to be Emmanuel, that indeed this baby is God's gift to humanity, that she is a virgin, that she was indeed conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. The Son of God, God with us. It demonstrates his deity. It defines the amazing miracle of the virgin birth. You know, we cannot fully understand the wonder of that. You know, I never cease to be amazed at the stupidity of humanity. I read an article this week, and some judge, I would like to add some adjectives, but I'm not going to. Some judge said that Mary didn't give her consent to God to have his son. Number one, that guy's an idiot. Number two, he's illiterate of the Bible because Mary said, "Be it so unto me, even as you have spoken." She asked the question, "How can these things be, seeing I've known not a man?" In other words, how can a virgin have a baby? I have not had relations with a man. And the response by the angel was, God's going to take care of that. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power from the highest will overshadow you, and he that is born of you will be called our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one promised. He is the Son of God. And so when man says, well, I just don't know. I don't think I can believe about the virgin birth. All they're saying is, I don't believe God. And I don't believe God's word. You say, Pastor, how did it happen? Miraculously. Amen? It was a miracle. It's a miracle. And there's no other definition for it. And to reject the miracle work of God there is also then to reject the fruit of the miracle, which is salvation. So, his being the Son of God demonstrates his divinity. It defines the amazing miracle of the virgin birth, and it also presents the explanation of his sinless life. Every other human being born on this earth was born of the seed of Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man," meaning Adam, "sin entered in the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned." Every one of us and everyone born down through the centuries was of the seed of Adam. And they all were born with a sin nature, and they all sinned. For there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet Christ was born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that is what made him uniquely different from everyone else. And listen to me, that's what made it possible for him to be the sacrifice offering for all of our sins. The wages of sin is death. The penalty must be paid. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us that. And yet God, in his marvelous mercy and grace, sent his beloved Son, his only begotten Son, the Son with whom he was well pleased, to come and to be a sacrifice. And Christ came, and friends, listen to me, the Bible declares, though he was tempted in all points like as we, yet he was out without sin. Scripture says in Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest," speaking of Christ, "became us," or was fitting for us, or was what was necessary for us, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." What a glorious, glorious thing the incarnation is. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Because it reveals also, as the Son of God, his destiny. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Unto the throne, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice that last phrase. This is God's doing. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will make this happen. Okay? Turn with me to chapter 53 while we're still in Isaiah. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go with me to Isaiah 61 next, please. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. One more passage. Go with me into Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became the Son of Man, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I read all those passages sequentially for a reason, because it reveals his destiny. His being the Son of God contained the destiny that was before him as prophesied in these passages in the Old Testament and many more. It prophesied and proclaimed his coming death, his burial, his resurrection, his exaltation. It declares something else as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was going to have a bride. In John chapter 14, verse 1 and through 3, Christ makes there a promise. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, listen to me. That is the Son of God speaking to you. If you're a believer, his promise is he's prepared a place, he will come and receive you, and you will be with him. But furthermore, it goes on to declare, as we read about him, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this, describes him also having government upon his shoulders and him ruling and judging. His coming judgment of the earth is because he, as the Son of God, is going to be rightfully positioned to do that. Paul declares in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. His destiny included his death, burial, resurrection, exaltation, promised return, coming judgment, but also one other thing, and that's the reality of his millennial kingdom. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall be lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a sign or a banner and a declaration of the people. It shall be to it the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Friends, listen to me. The Son of God has come. The Son of God has gone. The Son of God is coming again. He's coming initially to catch away his bride, to take us to be with him, and he's coming again to judge this world in righteousness. And for 1,000 years, he will rule and reign. And the scripture says during that 1,000 years, Satan will be chained in the abyss. And Christ will rule and reign in righteousness. And as we have just read, the whole society and world and environmental system will be radically changed as the zeal of the Lord has performed what he promised. Clear back there that a woman would be with child and bring forth one whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government. There will be no end. He's more than a baby in a manger. And friends, listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus is who he declared himself to be, who God declared him to be, who the writers declared himself to be. And he's the only way that we can escape the judgment that is promised because of man's rebellion against God. John 3:16. Bet you don't know what it says. For God so what? Loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. That's the Son of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you realize that right there where it talks about John 3:16 and God's love, it also declares very clearly that one must believe in the only begotten Son of God? For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is who? Christ the Lord. Christ the Son of God. Christ the Son of Man. Christ Emmanuel. Christ Savior. Christ Redeemer. And all that and more. As we celebrate Christmas. Hallelujah. What a glorious Savior we have. And friends, there's nothing, no, nothing for us to apologize about when we are focused in upon the reality of who Jesus is. So don't let anybody intimidate you otherwise. And this morning, it's really down to who do you say Jesus is? Do you agree with God, or do you call God a liar? That's as simple as it can be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,